The title of today's sermon is Without Sin. I have a secondary title that we'll be speaking about. It is Abide in Jesus. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 3. We're doing something as the people of God right now that the world considers strange, if not silly. We are in the days of unleavened bread. That means the bread is not the puffy bread that we eat throughout the year. I'm speaking to a beautiful young lady, not yet in school, this morning, and she said, "We can't have biscuits." It's the bread of affliction that we will be eating this week. And we'll just look at a few scriptures beginning back here in Exodus to see the derivation of what it is that we are doing. I received a letter just this past week, two weeks ago now, from a man that says, "We don't need to do this anymore. That's been fulfilled. Yes, we're to put sin out of our lives, but you don't have to put, you know, the Old Testament leavening out the bread and everything, that God's not interested in that." But brethren, we'll see some scriptures today that'll say you do this, and it'll tell how long we're to do it. And it's important, because when you get away from something that you can see and touch and feel, people forget the meaning, and it goes away. The world is not putting sin out of their lives this week. The world is not even recognizing this week is anything special. Exodus chapter 3, let's begin in verse 7. Now picture where we're talking about here in Exodus 3. You just turn one page over, and Moses is being put out into the bulrushes. He hasn't even grown up yet to be a man, and we know how God used Moses mightily to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But here in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction," and pick up on that word, "the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows." God knows. God knows when we're going through it as well. "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, let's just understand that these were physical Israelites that were being afflicted. And God says, "I know what you're going through." Brethren, in the same way, you and I were, before being called by God the Father, we were in a spiritual Egypt. We were being afflicted. Maybe we didn't realize at the time how afflicted we were. But now when we look at our friends in the world, you know, we sigh and cry and mourn and weep for them. We wish that they knew what we knew. We know that they're being afflicted. We know that they are without hope. We know where they are headed without God in their life. Let's turn over, just go down to verse 14, where God is telling Moses, here's what you call me. You know, a lot of times people say, "Well, what should I call you?" And so God's going to tell Moses what his name is. Verse 14, "And God," that's Elohim, "said unto Moses, I am that I am." That doesn't translate very well for us. But Jesus Christ, who is Elohim, was saying to Moses, "I am the one who exists. I am self-existing, the self-existing one, past, present, and future. I exist. I am that I am," he said. And he said, "Thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you." So I don't know how that came across to Moses and the children of Israel, but I'm sure it wasn't lost on them as much as "I am" is lost on us. It was something like, "The one who exists, the one who really is, the one who is." See, we're here temporarily, but the one that continues to exist is the one that sent me. Verse 15, "And God said, Moreover say unto Moses, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham," that same one, "the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob," now they knew who that was, "has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all the generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which was done to you in Egypt. So God was very well aware. You know, we saw a number of times that they had gone down and they had sojourned in Egypt and that they were sorely afflicted down there. Verse 17, God knew about it. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. So see, God is aware that they're being afflicted. It's not a good place to be. The affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and so forth. Across the page, chapter 4 and verse 31, Exodus 4 and verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions. You know, a lot of times it's just nice to know that somebody cares, and to know that God cares what we're going through means a lot. It just, you know, when you're suffering in bondage and slavery as the Israelites were, it's one thing if you say this is a hopeless situation, we'll never get out of this, you know, oh, woe is me. But if God knows, just the fact that God knows and he tells you, look, I'm aware that you are being afflicted, that gives you hope just to start off with. The Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. That was very pleasing. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. It's the first place that I could find this phrase. Deuteronomy 16, and let's just begin in verse 1. Observe the month of Aviv, and keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, for in the month of Aviv, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. And we saw that, the night to be much observed. This day, today, the first day of unleavened bread, began with the evening last night, with the night to be much observed. Out of Egypt by night. The end of verse 1 is speaking of today, beginning last evening. Thou shalt sacrifice, therefore, the Passover unto the Lord your God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread therewith. Even the bread of affliction. I wanted to look at this verse because it's called the bread of affliction. Well, it's not that eating unleavened bread is that bad. In fact, the unleavened bread I've eaten this year has been rather tasty. It's what it represents. It's what it pictures. The bread of affliction. For you came forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. Remember it all the days of your life. Even when we learn the Ten Commandments don't start off without mentioning that God is the one who brought us out. Well, let's finish this and we'll just go over there and look at it. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all your coasts for 7 days. I'm just going to go back to Exodus 20. I didn't plan to go there, but it's the way that God says to remember it. You eat the bread of affliction that you may remember the day that you came out of Egypt. So one of the things that we have here in Exodus chapter 20, it says in verse 1, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. We eat the bread of affliction to remember that. Okay, brethren, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The days of unleavened bread picture our being called out of our land of affliction, being called out of spiritual affliction. You might say, well, I didn't have it so bad, you know, when I was in the world, I had a roof over my head and a job or whatever. We were under bondage. We were in sin. We were under spiritual affliction. We were in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 15. We're to come out of the world. We're to be separate from the world. We're to come out of the affliction. And what concord has Christ with Belial? You know, the good things of God with the evil ways of the world. What do they have to do with each other? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel? We don't do the things that they do. They don't do the things that we do. They do not eat of the bread of affliction. What agreement has the temple of God? And when you think of the temple of God, you can think about it in a lot of different ways. You can think about your body being the temple of God, which it is. You can think about the temple of God in heaven, in its real meaning, where God the Father is. What does the temple of God have to do with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, each one of us, brethren. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I'll walk in them. And pick up on that in verse 16. I will dwell in them. This is Jesus Christ abiding in us. The subtitle we have for today's sermon is Abide in Jesus. I will dwell in them and walk in them. This is God saying this to us. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There is no more beautiful sentiment in all the scriptures than for God to say that he's walking with us. I will walk with them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. You notice that it's God who comes to us more than it is us going to God. It should be that way. Us going to God. Us looking for God. Us searching out God. He loved us while we were yet sinners. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So what do we do? What's the instruction to us? Verse 17. Therefore, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. Talking about the world. Says the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. That means anything that doesn't have to do with God's way of life. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. These days that we have just entered into, picture our putting everything that is unclean out of our lives. I'm not talking about shrimp and catfish. I'm not talking about pork and squid. I am talking about the things of this world, the leaven that so easily afflicts us. And brethren, let's realize, you know, we're in the flesh. We are rubbing shoulders. You know, we are the ones that Satan pursues endlessly all the time. But in addition to putting leaven out, and we all have a degree that we put leaven out. We say, okay, I will not break this commandment. I won't break that commandment. You know, I'll mind my tongue. I'll mind my eyes. I'll mind my feet. I'll mind my hands. You know, I'll mind what I say. You know, we put the sin out. But at the same time, we are to be putting, this week, we are to eat the bread of affliction. We are to be putting on Christ. We eat unleavened bread. We put unleavened bread in. We put Christ in. Unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, pictures sinlessness. In the examples that we see in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus Christ, unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ because there is no sin unleavened in the bread. The bread that's used in the Old Testament to represent us most of the time has the leaven in it. The one that represents Jesus Christ has the oil mixed with it. So unleavened bread designates, pictures sinlessness. It pictures the body of Christ when we see the unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, we're in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 7. These are scriptures that we usually see during unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. This is very much like the verse that we just saw about, you know, come out and be separate. It says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. You know what the word purge means? Those of you that have taken chemistry in high school or whatever, you have a flask or a tankard or a bottle or something, and it usually has air in it. And so you have to purge out the air if you're going to do an experiment that shouldn't touch the air. So you'd have to put a stopper in it or a cork or something, and you just start running another gas through it, nitrogen or CO2 or whatever the experiment calls for. And you just keep running it through there until there's no air left in there, none of the original air. It's purged. That's what purge means. Purge out the old leaven. Get rid of all the old leaven that you may be a new lump. So you picture that. There's a chunk of bread that has absolutely no leaven, or a person that has absolutely no sin. As you are unleavened. Now there's an indication here that the Corinthian church was keeping the days of unleavened bread. Again, the world misses the concept. He says you are unleavened. All of us sitting here today are unleavened. We unleavened the house. Sometimes we use the phrase de-leavened the house. I don't know if that's a good English word or not, de-leavening, but that's the way we say it. We take all of the bread and cookies and cakes and crackers with yeast and everything that we can find out of the house and throw it in the trash can. You are unleavened. Did we lose connection? My brother, we're going to pause just a second until we get a connection back. We're experiencing a number of disconnects today. Testing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Please bear with us on the internet. We'll be back in just a second. We've lost our teleconference communication. Okay, I believe we're live on the teleconference again. We'll go ahead and continue. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 7. You are unleavened, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Now, brethren, right here, we jump forward to where we're supposed to be. In a spiritual mindset, we're not talking just about bread and crackers or matzos. We're talking about how we live our lives, how we live our lives with one another. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's what God is really talking about. He doesn't want us being hateful, mean, liars, conspirators, backbiters. That's not what God wants. But with the unleavened bread, this is what this is all about this week, of sincerity and truth. Paul uses this word sincerity sparingly. I think he only uses this word three times in all of his writings. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what unleavened bread pictures, the kind of life that Jesus Christ lived and the kind of life that he would have us live. Colossians, let's go over to Colossians, brethren. God asks us to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Every year we need to be reminded of these things, to remember what it means, the kind of lives that we are to be living day by day. Sincerity and truth, the picture of Jesus Christ living in us. I dare say that if we could see Jesus Christ and he was in our midst, in our presence, and, you know, and he could look us in the eye and tell when we are being kind, loving, generous, truthful, you know, just see right through us, as the saying goes, you know, you wouldn't tell a lie, you know, the moon's made out of green cheese. you're lying. You know, you remember that? I haven't experienced it in a long time, but when I was a child, I felt like my teachers could tell when I was tracking right or if I wasn't. In fact, sometimes when I was tracking right, they looked at me and made me feel like I was lying. They just had that ability to look at you and you go, wish I'd have said something else. That was the truth and that's all I know. But they look at you like you're lying. Jesus Christ has the ability, and he does know if we're telling the truth. But because he's remote, because he's far away, sometimes we're not as quick to live the lives that we're supposed to live. Colossians 1 and verse 27, Paul gets into some very meaty things when he's writing to the Colossians. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. And these are things, brethren, that we are to put into effect in our lives. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. We saw that a while ago, called first fruits. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they're things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Okay, that where we should have, you know, our initials or our name. You who were alienated. See, there was a time when God was not in us. Christ was not in us. We didn't speak the truth. We were not godly people. We were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. Yet now has he reconciled. Fantastic thing that we can come into the presence of God, the Father. You know, momentarily we can go before his throne in prayer. We can be reconciled. We are reconciled. In the body of his flesh, through death, see, Jesus Christ paid for our sins, all of them, when we were against him, so that we're reconciled to God the Father, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. When God the Father looks at us, when he looks at me, when he looks at you, we are unreprovable and unblameable in his sight. We stand before God acceptable and clean, and God looks at us as though we are sinless. Now, that's what it's supposed to picture. And we know that there have been times when we were sinless. When we came up out of the watery grave at baptism, we were sinless. How long did it last in your life? You know, we had good intentions, and we went as long and as hard as we could. But we are in the flesh, and we fail. Same thing after the foot washing. But that's what the reconciliation did. Made us unblameable in the sight of God. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a servant, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul is saying, look, Jesus Christ had a time to suffer. Now it's our turn to suffer. And Paul says he's even suffering, you know, for the sake of the church. And it's the same for each one of us. We all suffer for the sake of the other brethren. Wherefore, verse 25, I am made a servant according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. What is the mystery? You know, those of you who were in other religions, Catholics, you were taught certain mysteries, like the Trinity's a mystery. Yeah, it's more than a mystery. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. Nobody can understand it. But, you know, there's a lot of things that are made up that are ununderstandable. Another misuse of the English language. It can't be understood because they don't exist. The Trinity doesn't exist, so it can't be comprehended. What is this mystery that's talked about in the Bible? It's the mystery that with God in us, we are the children of God. We are born of God. We'll be spiritually fully, but even now we are the children of God, John says. That's the mystery, that we are going to be eternally in the family of God. Not three, as the Trinity says, a closed system, you know, that nobody can enter into. We are to be eternally in the family of God. That's the mystery to the world. even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. See, that's the mystery. Christ is in us. We have the life of Christ. And, you know, John 14 says we also have the Father. We will come and dwell with you. God in us, the hope of glory, to whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. These days of unleavened bread are the time of the year when we concentrate fully on becoming perfect in Jesus Christ, as it says in Ephesians, growing into the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're not there yet, and we won't make it this week, but we set our minds to do it. We ask God to give us the strength through His Spirit to be able to do it. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. During this season of unleavened bread, again, we have the opportunity, and it's a great blessing, to rededicate our lives. You know, I won't call for a show of hands. I don't want to embarrass me or you. You know, which one of us stayed perfect since last Passover, last unleavened bread? We didn't do it. So we rededicate our lives to continual spiritual growth. We need to ask ourselves, have I come completely out of Egypt? Have I come completely out of the world? Or is there a time when we long to go back? You know, we've heard men say, if God just turn his head for 5 minutes, I'll take care of things. That's going back into the world. That's going back into Egypt, saying, I don't want to follow God's rules. I know a better way. There is no better way. We should not long to go back there. Do we have our eyes focused completely and solely on the kingdom of God? Exodus chapter 12. Go back and look at some of the scriptures of the Israelites coming out of Egypt a little bit and draw some analogies from Exodus 12. Let's begin in verse 41. Well, we saw this just the day before yesterday, I believe it was. Exodus 12 and verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, the exact same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went up out of the land of Egypt. There were 600,000 men. If you figure out the size of an average family, good chance there were in excess of 3 million people. Quite a few people marching out of Egypt. I say marching because it talks about the children of Israel as hosts and groups, like they're an army. It's the night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That's when they headed out, that night. Full moon, just like last night. Bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, this is the ordinance. And he goes on to talk about the Passover. Drop down to verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day. It's mentioned again. This is today, the first day of unleavened bread. The selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies, it says. They were coming out of what we are to picture as sin. But notice this. God was bringing them out. They didn't just get together and vote on and say, hey, who wants to leave? Let's get up a gang and let's all get out. God brought them out. The Lord did bring the children of Israel out. Turn over to chapter 13 and verse 3 on my Bible. It's the same exact page, 13:3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Brethren, okay, let's apply that to us. Let's remember that God the Father called us out of the world, out of the bondage, out of the affliction that we were in. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. You know, I don't know how many of you did it. I did it when I came into the church. I said, I found the true church. I found the truth. And then somebody goes, no, God calls you. And I thought, no, I was looking around. I found it. You know, and here's the truth. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. So that's where we are, brethren. And we don't eat the leavened bread as a picture of putting the unleavened bread on. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with you. You're not even to have it. You don't. Not only do you not eat it, you get rid of it. It shall not be seen with you, neither shall there be leavened bread seen with you in all your quarters. So you take it out of the house and everything. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be a sign unto you upon the hand and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand has the Lord brought you forth out of Egypt. There are things in the Bible that talks about God doing something in a strong way. I mentioned one while ago, God the Father in exceeding great power raised Jesus from the dead. You ever try to talk somebody into being a member of God's church? You might as well talk to a donkey or a telephone pole. You know, it takes something strong, you know, to change somebody. The calling, it changes a person. You become a new person. It clicks in your brain, whatever that means. We become a new creation. With a strong hand hath the Lord brought you out of Egypt. And it's the same with us, brethren. Verse 14. Well, we'll see that again. By strength it talks about. Verse 14. And it shall be when your son asks you in this time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out. Wasn't easy. You would think that 3 million Israelites could just pack up and leave anytime they wanted. Wouldn't be enough border guards, you know, to keep them in if they wanted to stay back. Didn't work that way. The Egyptians had the power with the horses and the chariots, you know, to stop them. By strength of hand the Lord has brought us up out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 16. And it shall be for a token upon your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you forth out of Egypt. When you put it in front of the frontlets between your eyes and so forth, God is saying, keep this in mind. Now, brethren, it's easy to think back, what is it, 3,500 years ago, roughly, that this happened to our forefathers. But let's think back just to our conversion when it happened to us, when God the Father, by strength of hand, called us and changed us. And if you study the Scriptures through, we don't work up the repentance. God granted us the repentance. God made it possible for us to say, I'll change. God granted us the faith. We didn't say, I'll believe the truth because of our own wisdom, our own strength. It was by God's strength of hand that came about. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return unto Egypt. Brethren, God purposely leads us in a difficult way. Now, there's a concept that a lot of people don't want to think about. You see, he didn't take them to the land of the Philistines. That was the shortcut, it says. That was near. But God didn't want them looking back at Egypt. He didn't want it to be easy to go back into Egypt. Lest when they see war, you know, when they hit the first hardship, they want to go running back to Egypt. God leads us purposely on a difficult path. Because you and I, brethren, we also, and let's admit it, let's recognize it, let's know it, we have the proclivity to go back into the world. I'm afraid sometimes I look at our brethren that aren't assembled here today in other places, let's say, around the country, other groups, other followings. Sometimes I think the Church of God is dying on the vine because there are no fruits, because they're going back towards what is easy, going back towards the world. We have the proclivity to slip back into Egypt. And we look at the Israelites and say, wow, can't believe they wanted to go back into Egypt. And at the same time, you know, we have the proclivity to go back into the world. So we look at these things that happened 3,500 years ago and apply them to us. It doesn't do us a bit of good to say the Israelites should have known better. We're the ones that should know better. We can easily, and let's recognize it, brethren, we can easily slip back into our old patterns. Oh, sure, we have some new ones. We eat the matzos now. But that's just the picture. But the meaning, the fullness of it, is for us in our lives not to go back into our old patterns or something worse. We have to stay close to God. We stay close to God. We put on Christ. We eat the unleavened bread this week, the bread of affliction. Verse 20. We're still in Exodus 13, verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Ethiam in the edge of the wilderness. This is the second day of unleavened bread. This would be tomorrow. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So the point is, Jesus Christ was leading them. They weren't abandoned. He didn't just take them out of town and say, you know, hid northeast or whatever. He was with them and he was leading them in this pillar of fire. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. God was with them. Now, brethren, let's translate that to us today. We, who have been called out of our spiritual bondage, we're led by God's Holy Spirit. Do we feel like, oh, we're abandoned and God's far off someplace? If Jesus Christ was with the Israelites, leading them so they could see him, you know, sometimes we might say, you know, it'd be nice if I could see Jesus, if I could see, you know, even a pillar of cloud and know that he's in it. Brethren, we have God's Holy Spirit. We have much more telling us the truth than the Israelites did. They had to walk by sight. We no longer have to walk by sight. Chapter 14. Now, we'll skip over chapter 14. Suffice it to say that Pharaoh is chasing them. Pharaoh is doing everything to go get them and bring them back. How does that apply to us? Brethren, he's after us too. Satan pursues us. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. Satan desires us. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Boy, if that happened to me, I'd just be crushed. You know, Jesus said something like that, because I don't want to be looking good and you know, having Jesus having good thoughts about me. Satan desires not just Peter. You know, Jesus said Satan has desired you. Satan desires all of us. And that's what chapter 14 is about. We'll skip over a good bit of that. It's real easy for us today, you know, put in today's date. It's easy for us to get discouraged and even go beyond discouragement sometimes. Even come to the point where we feel like totally giving up. That's easy. That can happen. Verse 10. 14, Exodus 14 and verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. Yes, horses and chariots and spears and bows and arrows, those are fearful things. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt. You know, there were graves in Egypt. They're saying, you know, wasn't enough graves in Egypt, or there were too many. You had to take us out here in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell you when we were in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Well, no, that's not what they said. When they were in Egypt, they were moaning and crying because they were slaves and they didn't have enough straw to make the bricks and so forth. You know the story. They didn't say, leave us alone, let us stay here. Now, they can change up the story a little bit because they forget so quick. Thank God that God's merciful and overlooks these tendencies of us, you know, to be this gripey. Didn't we tell you, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Brethren, we are here in God's church with God's Holy Spirit. We can see the salvation of the Lord. We experienced that so clearly at Passover the other evening. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more, forever. The Lord shall fight for you. Brethren, do we believe that Jesus Christ is in us, that he will fight for us, protect us? The Lord shall fight for you. You shall stand. You shall hold your peace, it says in verse 14. Brethren, God fights our battles for us. It seems like us. When we have a battle, you know, whether it's somebody at work, whether it's somebody in the family, whether it's, you know, neighbors, whatever, it seems like we're fighting the battle. It says, the Lord shall fight for you. Let's understand on this day of unleavened bread that it is God that fights for us. Verse 19. And the angel of God, now we'll find out, a lot of times when it says the angel of God, I'm not sure why it's written this way. I do know that there's numerology in the scriptures and that God's name is mentioned an exact amount of time for, you know, purposes that God will show sometimes. But where it says the angel of God here, the messenger of God, this is Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament. We'll see that in just a moment. The angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their faces and stood behind them. It's almost like this thing that's a column of fire by night, you know, and it gives light and warmth and so forth. It's a pillar of cloud by day that leads and gives shade and so forth. It's almost like it had directional lights on it, like God could shine in a certain direction, you know, and not just like if you had a beam of light mounted on your pickup truck, you know, you could just look around in different directions. That's what it's like. So the pillar goes around behind them. Well, now, you know, you want Jesus Christ behind you? Yeah, there's somebody right on your tail about to get you, and that's what they were scared of. Okay, verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Oh, good place to be. And it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. So it must have been in back of them, shining the light like over their head. They could still see where they were going. But that's still not good enough. The Egyptians, they got wheeled vehicles and horses. They can make better time. So just having it back there might not be quite enough. So that the one came not near the other all night. It says, verse 24, and it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar. So God inside, well, I want to point that out. A while ago it said the angel, but right here it tells you that, you know, the morning watch. Now see, it's daylight, and the Egyptians can see too now that it's daylight. The Lord looked unto the host through the pillar. That's pretty neat. That's very descriptive of he could see out through it. A fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So, you know, he put some kind of stumbling block in front of them to slow them down because they were gaining. The point that I want to make, brethren, is not so much what happened 3,500 years ago and God slowing down Pharaoh and the Egyptians. What's God doing for us today? You know, he's shining the light in the right direction. He's opening doors for us. He's putting stumbling blocks before Satan and before our enemies. He's measuring out the things that we go through. God's not taking us on a way too difficult. He's going to make absolutely positive that we arrive. We have our part in it, but God's working. Let's go to Exodus 33, a couple pages back. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 9. Let's begin there. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked to Moses. So we see that it is God that is in this pillar. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. I picked those verses, brethren, because the Israelites could see. It says, every man saw. The Israelites could see the cloud, and they knew that the Lord came down and that he talked to Moses, and that they had to travel by sight. We're different from that. You know, when we leave here and we go our separate ways and everything, it's almost like we're in the world. But we have to tell ourselves, we're not in the world. You know, God is with us. He's leading every bit as much. We should have spiritual sight and insight to see that God is working with us. Can we, with God's Holy Spirit, see that Jesus Christ is leading us, is guiding us, is protecting us, directing us today? We won't turn there. You know this scripture in Hebrews 13:5, where God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Especially, just like with the Israelites. Not in times of difficulty, not in times of trouble. Brethren, just in the exact same way as Jesus led Israel out of Egypt, even more so, because we are his spiritual children. This is the new covenant church of God. God is working with us more so, if you'll permit me to say that, than he was with the Israelites. It was not the day of salvation for the Israelites. It is the day of salvation for us. It's a day of salvation, but it's ours. God is doing the same thing, even more so for us today, that he was doing for the Israelites as he brought them out of Egypt. We need Jesus Christ to guide us continually. We're not to continue to come short as we once did. God's opened our mind. We know the right way. But you know what? We're still sinners. That's why it says purge out. He says you're unleavened, but purge out. It can't be both ways, can it? Yeah, it is. We've been cleaned up. God says we are clean, and we stand blameless before God. And yet we know that we come short. Hebrews chapter 7. How do we handle this fact that we do come short? Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 7 is talking about Melchizedek, and we know that Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. Back in the Old Testament, they had a high priest and lots of priests that served them and acted for them. If they had a sin or dealing with the sacrifice, the priest was a mediator for them, you know, would take the sacrifice and offer it to God and so forth. And that's what Paul was speaking about when he said these words. Hebrews chapter 7, let's begin in verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. He's saying that they had a lot of priests because, you know, they grow old and die and they had to be replaced. You can go back in verse 16, but let's go ahead, verse 24. But this man, talking about Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, our high priest, but this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's talking about Jesus Christ in the way that Jesus Christ is serving us today as our high priest today. And this is unleavened bread, Jesus Christ in us, without sin. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them, and here's good news, to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he lives, he ever lives, to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is there, is here, making intercession for us. But why does he need to make intercession for us? It's because we're not perfect, because we come short, because we do go back into the world, we do go back into Egypt. These days of unleavened bread are telling us to purge out everything. Wouldn't it be nice if, how many times, answer this question for yourself, how many times did Jesus have to intercede for me or for you last year? How many times Did we say something we shouldn't say? Do something we shouldn't do? See something we shouldn't see? Go where we shouldn't go? How many times did God have to intercede for us? People say, don't go there. And what do? We go there and get our, wings pinned back. Actually, we get our ears pinned back. Just checking to see if you're staying up with me. God makes intercession for us. He's a high priest. We need to be cleaned up from time to time. Baptism did it for us. We came up out of the grave with our sins totally gone. And foot washing should do it for us each year. We should come out clean all over after the foot washing. But Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as the high priest, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. Jesus Christ died once and for all when he offered up himself. For he maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, that's Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forevermore. A priest. Let's go to the book of 1 John, towards the back of our Bible. Brethren, we've made the point, we've made it sufficiently, that we were sinners, we were called out of sin, and these days picture the fact that we are supposed to be staying out of sin. But what do we do? What happens when we don't stay out of sin? Are we forever cut off from God? John uses some strange language. Again, John writes very, very late, and he's been living this religion, this faith, like we are, for as long as we have. This is around the year 98 to 100 AD when John's writing this. Now, John's writing a letter, and he's writing it to some other people. It's private mail, but it's this to the church, and so let's read it. And it's written to us. It's written to the church. And so let's read some of it. Let's begin in verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And the reason I want to go here, brethren, this is not something that would usually be read on the first day of unleavened bread, but this is practical religion. John, he hasn't written a letter that we know of for 60 years. This is the first one that we have. We have his gospel account, and he writes a letter. It's got some things in it that have been eating on him. First of all, one of the things that's eating on him is that this thing about the nature of Jesus and the nature of God the Father, people are starting to say this thing, we heard it before, that God the Father is Jesus and sometimes he's not and Jesus is the Father, and they get like that. And it just destroys everything that Jesus taught about God the Father raising him from the dead and everything. That was going on, and it was just like today. There were a lot of heresies going around, and the true people of God, that don't want to get along with their neighbor, don't want to purge the sins out. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll come up with some new theories. I'll change up the calendar. I'll change up the day of Pentecost. I'll change up the nature of God. Anything to have to not go along with putting sin out of my life and getting along with my brother. So John's writing this private mail. He's getting some things off his chest, addressing some problems that are going on. But it's practical religion. He is talking to the church. And so let's look at the part that applies to us on this first day of unleavened bread. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, so he's an eyewitness, that you also may have fellowship with us. Do you ever feel like you have fellowship with even the apostles and the gospel writers? You just feel like, it's almost like those of you who are on the internet or the forum and you write to people that you don't get to see all year. We hear their voice and we recognize their voice, or they write something. We have a fellowship. We have a camaraderie with people. I feel like it even transgresses the age that we're in. When I read stuff that Mr. Armstrong wrote, when I was just a little boy, and he was already, well into the truth of God when I was a young man, have a camaraderie with those people. We know what they went through. We know what they were up against. We know how they were tested. So we have, in the scriptures here, we have fellowship with brethren from centuries back. But, you know, it's to be reflected in our relationships with each other. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly, you know, really, he's saying, the way it really is our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. That's what we want to do, right, brethren? You know, we're here doing the strange crust customs of Passover and unleavened bread, strange to the world. But what we really want to do is we want to walk in the light as He is in the light. What do? We have fellowship one with another. Now, our church, our group, our organizations have been weak in this. Oh, we've been real good about not eating unleavened bread. But now we're going to do some practical religion. He says we should have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is exactly what we're talking about at Passover and the first day of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ, His Son, He's making a clear distinction, the Son of God, the Father, He just mentioned the Father over in verse 3, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, He's talking to people who have been in the church as long as some of us have been on the face of the earth at this time. This is an old church. These people have seen a lot of water under the bridge. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So that's something, brethren, that we do daily. And even during the day, you know, a number of times during the day, we confess our sins. Oh, God, I am sorry. I'm not going there again. I'm not going to do that again. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Next chapter. Well, that's the end of that chapter. 1 John chapter 2, continuing in verse 1. My little children, he's going to write to different people. He's an elderly man, and I'm sure he could talk to some people who are pretty well grown and call them his little children. These things I write unto you, that you sin not. The reason that he's writing this letter, and the reason that we're meeting here today, and the reason we talk about the first day of unleavened bread, the kind of crackers that we're eating, the matzos, they have no sin in them. The reason I am writing unto you is that you sin not. In the very next verse, he contradicts himself. And if any man sin, you see, he's recognizing, he is saying, even though we have God's Holy Spirit, even though Jesus Christ is leading us, living in us, we're the weak link. We still sin. But, as we just saw in Hebrews, he says, if any man sin, or I would even venture to say, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's what we just saw in Hebrews 7. Jesus Christ intercedes for us. He goes to the Father and he says, Father, look, I was in the flesh. It's tough. It's hard. You know, we don't have a full degree of sanity all the time. You know, after we've sinned, we go back and we say, I wish I hadn't done that. But weren't we in control then too? We almost say later, I wasn't in control of myself. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation. In Spanish, that word is almost like leaving a tip. We went out on the night to be much observed last night, and we left a nice tip. In Spanish, the propiciación is a tip. Here it means the payment. He's the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay, what's that mean to us? That means that those people in the world are going to eventually be our brethren as well, our spiritual brethren as well. So that's the big macro, looking at the whole big picture. Verse 3. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's what we're trying to do. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, not really trying to do what God says, is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we're in him. If we get up in the morning and we say, I'm going to walk the straight and narrow today, I'm going to do it God's way today. You know, so help me God, I'm going to do it that way today. We know that we are in him. But he that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Jesus Christ walked perfectly. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. Brethren, we've heard this before. We've kept the feast of unleavened bread before. But we're in a rut. We sin year by year. So he's giving some instructions to the church. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the light now shines. We see that analogy again. He that says he is in the light. Okay, everybody in the church, everybody in the church of God says, I've seen the light. You know, Jesus Christ is light. I know the way. And so I'm in the light. And I think most people, righteously or self-righteously, believe we are trying to do what God says, or we think that we're doing what God says. He that says that he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even unto now. Well, what we can do is we can say, well, the ones that I hate have it coming. They don't believe right. They're not doing right. They're reprobates. They're never going to get it straight. And we can write them off. Just X them out. Like that sign, you know, don't go here. Just a circle with a line through it. And that's where we tend to put some people. He that hates his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Here we are, 100 A.D. Jesus Christ died about 70 years before. And John is getting down to the nitty-gritty of what our faith is all about. It's how do we get along with our fellow man? We serve God by the way that we serve each other. He that hates his brother is in darkness, verse 11, and walks in darkness and knows not where he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Thinks he's in church. He thinks he's among people of God. He doesn't know where he's going. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. God wants us to be cleaned up. This is good for what God is doing, the plan of God. That's why we're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, these are the older gentlemen, because you've known him. That is from the beginning. They go all the way back to when the New Testament church started. Maybe he's saying these people have been in the church 60 or 70 years. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Love not the world. That's what we came out of. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man loves the world, now see, we've been talking about coming out of the world, coming out and being separate. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's distinguishing between Christ and the Father sometimes. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. It's going to pass away. And the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last time. John believed, just like Paul believed, just like we believe, we are right at the very end. Looks like God's bringing it to a close. We are at the end of 6,000 years of human degradation and sin. It's time for another 1,000 years, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, God, the kingdom of God. We are convinced of this last time. God has always wanted people to realize and believe that it's the last time. We are in the last 2,000 years when John is writing this. This applies to us as well today as it did to him. They had their problems then. We have the exact same problems right now. As you have heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. He was fully convinced. They went out from us because they were not of us. That's painful. We've seen it happen many times, that people that we counted as brethren, people that we went and saw in the hospital when they were sick and had tubes in their noses and prayed that God would recover them from their illnesses, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction, an anointing from God's Holy Spirit. He's writing to us, brethren. We've been baptized. We have an unction from the Holy Spirit. You know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lies of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. I don't know how those groups that believe that God the Father and Jesus Christ are the same one get around that verse. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. We have a tremendous reward awaiting us. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So He's saying that there are men out there that would like to pull us out of the truth of God, you know, into some other thing. The truth of God is very, very simple. We are to live what we know with regard to other people. But, you know, we are to be among God's people, loving and serving God's people. But the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you should abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him. We're talking about eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which is Jesus Christ and the things that He taught. Forgiveness of our brother, love of our brother, service to God, service to man. We eat it. And Christ is in us, and God is in us. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We're going to stand before Christ and give an accounting for ourselves. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is begotten or born of Him, as it says in the King James. Behold, what manner of love. We're going into chapter 3. We're just going to go a little bit more and we're going to stop. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's right now. We're called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knows Him not. Yeah, we want our friends and relatives to know. And we treat them in a way that we will not be ashamed in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, our grandparents, our daddies, our mamas, our brothers and sisters, the people that we work with, will say, remember when you said such and such? Remember when you did such and such? Remember? And what do we want them to remember? We want them to remember, sure, that we kept God's holy days. You know, that we didn't eat unclean things. But we also want them to remember what attitude we had toward them. You know, if in the world tomorrow, these people who have not known God right now, and they will stand on this earth again in the flesh, all who are in the graves will come forth. And they'll say, remember the time when you had the bad attitude and you treated me such and such? We don't want them remembering that sort of thing. That's what we're putting away this week. We are the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We have this tremendous change that is coming. Change to spirit beings. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself. A perfect picture of today. Putting away sin. The apostasy came. What was it? 15, 20 years ago, when it's right when Mr. Armstrong died, the apostasy set in. And they changed this day of unleavened bread. I don't know how many of you remembered. And they said, you have come out of sin. You are sinless. Jesus Christ did it for you. He took care of it. You are out of sin. And they treated the day that way. Notice what John says. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. We're talking about people who have been in church for a long time. You continue to purify yourself. You continue to purge. We continue to come out of Egypt and we don't look back. Even as He is pure. You know, we always have Jesus Christ as our goal. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him was no sin. Whosoever abides in Him sins not. So that's what we're supposed to do. Well, brethren, we're out of time for today. Let's just drop down to the last verse on chapter 3 and we'll conclude. He that keeps His commandments, 1 John 3 and verse 24, He that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in Him. And hereby know we that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us. So brethren, we're beginning the first of unleavened bread. Today's the first day of unleavened bread. We are going to continue for a full 7 days putting sin out of our lives, asking God to show us the sin, asking God through His Spirit to give us the strength to put the sin out of our lives. We should become continuously, perpetually without sin, as Jesus Christ is without sin. But it's a process that God is involved in, helping us, leading us out of Egypt, keeping us out of the world. If we slip, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, that understands. But immediately, we're back on the track, putting sin out of our life and putting Christ in.